Last week, I started a two-part message on justification, and I did it as sort of a prequel to a new series that I will soon begin in the book of Romans. And I approached the book of Romans with great fear and trembling. It's a tough book, and I want to get it right, so I'm asking for the Lord's help all the way through, of course, which I do all the time, but more than ever with the book of Romans. As we begin part two in our studies on justification this morning, I'm going to give a brief review of what we've covered thus far so that we're all on the same page. The traditional model of justification claims that when a person is saved initially, we call it regeneration, God justifies his new child positionally, legally, and forensically. And by the way, by the word forensically, that just means it would stand up in a court of law. So in God's court of justice, if you will. In other words, the traditional model teaches that the believer is instantaneously credited with Christ's righteousness and consequently forgiven of all sins, past, present, and future. That child of God then needs to follow the Lord in obedience and thereby experience practical or what we might call experiential justification, which is a behavioral justification. But as I explained in last week's message, I do not believe that model is scriptural. Positional, legal, forensic justification is not taught in the scriptures. That doctrine came out of the Reformation. The reformers tend to combine or synthesize the doctrines of salvation and sanctification. To them, it's all one ball of wax, so to speak. They believe if a person has been saved, then they've also been legally justified, and they are automatically being sanctified. And if they're not being sanctified, well, then they were never saved in the first place. And this is well known as the Calvinist doctrine of perseverance, the P of Calvin's tulip. Most non-Calvinists, and that would include most Baptists, also hold to positional justification, even if they don't hold the Calvinist perseverance doctrine, because they've been affected by the Reformation more than they realize. In fact, I'm stunned. How many really hold to one or more of the points of Calvinism unwittingly? Because they were taught it in Bible colleges, part of their fiber, and they just don't think of it as Calvinism, but they really hold to it. And I've seen this over and over and over again, this inconsistency. But there is one difference for non-Calvinists. They don't combine salvation and sanctification. They see those doctrines as two independent truths. In other words, not all believers are being sanctified, set apart unto holiness, because although they have believed on Jesus for eternal life, they are not following him in discipleship. And we would agree on that detail, of course. Those who hold positional legal justification think the believer has been declared righteous from the very point of salvation, and that all sins, past, present, and future, have been forgiven. But doesn't that doctrine implicitly condone licentious living? Because if you've already been declared righteous, and all of your future sins have been forgiven, then what does it really matter how you live? Now, they have ways to try to wiggle out of that dilemma, but it is a real logical dilemma based on their teaching. And that is why so many view the judgment seat of Christ as an awards ceremony, having really no negative consequences, because we're positionally righteous. Most evangelical Christians, including Baptists, think that all believers will be rewarded, all will be the bride of Christ, and all will reign with him. And I was taught that growing up, and in Bible college and seminary. There will be some regret at the judgment seat of Christ, they say, but it will all be over in a few moments, for God will wipe all tears away from their eyes. And by the way, that's a total misapplication of Revelation 21, verse 4, a verse which applies to the new heaven and new earth, not to the millennial reign of Christ, not to the judgment seat. So they think that everything will be hunky-dory for all children of God, failing to realize that God's word warns of negative reward and urges believers to persevere under reward. And we know that's the case. We've talked about it for years here. Is not the doctrine of positional justification largely to blame for these errors? What the Bible actually teaches is that when we are saved, or regenerated, our past sins are forgiven. Ephesians 1:7. And we are justified at that point in time. But the scriptures do not say that our future sins are forgiven. The Reformation doctrine of positional justification teaches that we must avail ourselves of 1 John 1:9 and 1 John 1:7 to have our present and future sins forgiven. Those are promises to church age believers. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And I love 1 John 1:7, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, the tense of the verb idea is, continues to cleanse us from all sin. So, I now believe we do not have positional righteousness. Now, thankfully, we do have the provision of Jesus living within, and he is the righteous one. But multitudes of believers never appropriate their provision, make it theirs. And so they continue to live in a worldly, unrighteous manner, which is a tragedy, but it characterizes so much of Christianity. A biblical understanding of the doctrine of justification, I believe, is absolutely critical. And I'm finding that more and more theologians, especially those who hold to the kingdom paradigm that we hold to, are seeing this. And they're beginning to search the scriptures and arriving at the same conclusions on this. So let's put out of our minds the Reformation concept of positional legal justification, and let's understand justification from the scriptures. That should be our sole authority, not what we learned in Bible college or in our church growing up or in seminary. Last week, we looked at God's definition of justification in Ezekiel chapter 18. Think about it. When Paul and Peter and James are talking to New Testament believers, most of whom at the time were Jews, those Jews would have had in their psyche, their mindset, whatever the Old Testament had taught. Now, granted, there's new revelation, we get that, but they would have had in their minds what had the Old Testament taught about justification. Last week, we explored that in Ezekiel chapter 18 and learned that it's all about behavioral righteousness, or lack thereof, so that God considers as just or justified those who are living righteously, and he considers those as not just or justified who are not living righteously. And that's very clear in Ezekiel 18. We began also last week looking at that key phrase, the just shall live by faith. It's used three times in the New Testament, once in the Old. Hebrews 10:38, Galatians 3:11, and Romans 1:17. And in every case, the New Testament writers are quoting the Old Testament prophet Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 4. Martin Luther, as you know, claimed that this phrase, the just shall live by faith, is soteriological. That simply means related to the matter of salvation. But we concluded last week that it's not soteriological. It has nothing to do with salvation. Rather, in God's eyes, every person living on earth today, whether saved or not, is either justified or not justified based on how they are currently living. That is their lifestyle, their behavior. And yes, even unbelievers can live righteously. We clearly demonstrated that in the message a few weeks ago called 4 Degrees of Salvation. So I'm not going to go back to that today. Those who have died are considered by God when they died as either justified or not, based on how they live their life. Those whom God deems justified will not be judged. Now, let me explain that. Everyone's going to be judged, but they'll not be condemned in judgment. In other words, they'll not face negative consequences, is what I mean by the word judged here. So those God deems justified will not be judged, while those he deems not justified will be judged, and that is why the future judgments are all based on works. Interesting concept. Talked about that last week. The terms just and justification need to be interpreted in light of what the Jews would have been thinking from their Old Testament knowledge. Habakkuk chapter 2, Ezekiel chapter 18, and Paul uses these terms in the same manner, consistent with the Old Testament usage and consistent with the book of Hebrews. Now today we want to go deeper, so that's all review, now we move ahead. We're going to focus our studies today primarily on Galatians chapters 2 and 3. because the same subject appears there. So if we really want to know what justification is about, isn't it wise to start in the Old Testament and then move to the New Testament after we know what the Jews were thinking and look at all the places in the New Testament where it's talked about? It's talked about in Hebrews 10 and 11. We looked at that last week. Today we're going to look at Galatians 3 and we're going to move into Romans chapter 1. And the Lord willing, I'll do a whole series on the book of Romans. But the next Sunday, I'm thinking of bringing in James chapter 2. Justification by works, which I believe is what all these passages are talking about, as we're going to see. Now, it's faith-filled works. It's not works of the law. So bear with me. We start with Galatians 3, verse 11. Here's our key phrase. Paul says, "But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith." There's yet another usage of that key phrase. To determine how this term is being used in this verse, we have to go back to the context. I am shocked at how often people don't look at the context. I've done it too, so I'm not just pointing fingers, but we have to be very careful. We have to look at the context. So let's look at the context, which actually starts in chapter 2 of Galatians. Look at verses 11 through 13. "Now when Peter had come to Antioch," that was Paul's church. Remember that? Antioch of Syria, that's where he based from with Barnabas. "When Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face, because he was to be blamed. For before certain men came from James, he would eat with Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision." Verse 13, "And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy." Paul doesn't mince words, does he? Now, why was Peter to be blamed? Before representatives of the Jerusalem church came to Antioch, Peter freely ate with the Gentiles. Sit down and have a meal. Probably ate things that weren't kosher, part of the Jewish dietary laws. But, oh, it all changed when representatives of the Jerusalem church showed up. You know, they were the dignitaries from Jerusalem. James and other elders, Peter, separated from the Gentiles and would not eat with them. Do you see a problem with that? Oh, yeah. Well, Paul did too, rightly so. Peter's change of policy was driven by fear of the Jews. And other Jewish believers, we're told, got caught up with this, even Barnabas. So it's not just Peter acting somewhere off in a corner. His actions affect everybody. And incidentally, our actions often do affect others. Be aware of that. Now let's read verses 14 through 16 of Galatians 2. "But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, 'If you, being a Jew, live in the manner of Gentiles and not as the Jews, why do you compel Gentiles to live as Jews?'" Good question. Verse 15, "We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, for by the works of the law no flesh shall be justified." Paul noticed that Peter was not being straightforward about the truth of the gospel. I should point out, Paul is not referring to the gospel of grace by faith, but the gospel of the kingdom. How do we know that? Because the matter at hand is Peter's unwillingness to eat with the Gentiles in the presence of the Jews from Jerusalem. That is not a salvation matter. That is a sanctification matter. And according to chapter 2, verse 13, it's all about hypocrisy. Look again at verse 16, but I'm going to emphasize some phrases. "Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Christ Jesus that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified." Now keep in mind, the word justified in the minds of the Jews is the idea of being considered righteous by God. Again, the Jews are not thinking positional, legal, forensic righteousness. They're thinking practical righteousness, obedience, how I'm living, behavioral righteousness. That's how it was used in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, it was never used in a positional sense. So that was in their psyche. And that's the way Paul is using it in the New Testament. But now we see something in this verse that's very important to grasp. I hope you didn't miss it. For it's going to shape our understanding of Paul's use of this word justified elsewhere. Notice his emphasis again in verse 16. Not justified by the works of the law. He repeats that three times. The Pharisees, for example, obeyed the Mosaic law. And so did the rich young ruler. And they thought they were justified in God's eyes, that is righteous. But they failed to realize that merely keeping the law is not the means of justification. They had bigger heart problems that Jesus dealt with in the Sermon on the Mount because they were not obeying God in faith. That's the key. By his hypocritical behavior, Peter was no different than the Pharisees. Think it through. He was not obeying God by faith. Remember that sheet from heaven that came down with clean and unclean animals? God had told him, you can eat the unclean too. There was a spiritual lesson in that, and Peter knew that. But instead, he conveyed the message that God is pleased with mere works of the law. Things like circumcision, dietary laws. Thus he would not eat with the Gentiles when the dignitary Jews came from Jerusalem, including Pastor James. Merely keeping a list is not pleasing to God. Now don't miss that statement. Anyone can do that and not be righteous in God's eyes. Think of the Pharisees. Think of the rich young ruler. Think of modern day fundamentalists. They have their list too. Well, if I dress a certain way and I listen to a certain type of music and our church does this and our church does that, we don't go here and we don't go there, oh, we'll be pleasing to God and we will be righteous and upright, separated unto holiness, and the church down the street is not because they're not just like us. You see a problem with that attitude? It stinks. It's fleshly. It's carnal. That was the same problem the Pharisees had, to a T. Now look at verse 17 as we march through Galatians 2. Paul says, but if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves are found sinners, is Christ therefore a minister of sin? Well, certainly not. Those to whom Paul is speaking are already believers. They had believed on Jesus for eternal life. This is the church at Galatia, the Galatian church. Paul had been proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, that if you remain faithful to Jesus, confessing him, persevering to the end, you will receive an inheritance in the coming kingdom. And along comes Peter, who out of fear for the Jews, when they show up, reverts back to living in accordance with the Old Testament law instead of in accordance to the law of Christ. Being enabled by Jesus, being enabled by his Holy Spirit to live righteously. Peter knew better. Peter has forsaken the Christ life of faith out of fear. Remember when Peter denied Jesus at the crucifixion scene? This is another denial of Jesus in a sanctification sense. Peter has forsaken the Christ life of faith out of fear. He is not appropriating the eternal life that resides within by depending on Jesus by faith. And you're guilty of the same thing if you're keeping your list and thinking that's making you spiritual. Paul rebukes him for this, for he's not only hurting himself by not living righteously, he's hurting many others around him, keeping them from living righteously also. Paul points out that those who seek to be justified by appropriating the righteousness of Christ who lives within us, when they choose not to live by faith, Jesus certainly cannot be blamed for their sinfulness. Well, that's good logic. Galatians 2:18, for if I build again those things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. Peter, by reverting back to the Mosaic law, is not depending on Jesus to live righteously, and in so doing, he's living sinfully. He's sending the wrong signal to everyone around him. And by the way, that about sums up hyper-separational fundamentalism. Reverting back to a legalistic way of living, and they're not depending on Jesus to live righteously, and in so doing, they're living sinfully, sending the wrong signal to everyone around them. Ooh, that's a serious charge, but it's true. Galatians 2:19 and 20. For I, through the law, died to the law that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. What a glorious verse that is, but it's a sanctification verse. Clearly, this passage is about sanctification. Believers living by faith as they depend on the Christ who dwells within. Justification in this passage, Galatians chapter 3, and this is our second key text now, having looked at Hebrews 10 last week, here in Galatians 3, justification here, just like in Hebrews 10, is not positional, legal, or forensic. It's practical and it's behavioral. You cannot come to any other conclusion. It is the idea of living righteously by depending on Jesus in faith. Peter is not doing that. Instead, he is reverted back to law living, which is not faith living. So Paul calls him out on it. Then Paul adds in verse 21, if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. You don't even need Jesus. You can just keep the law. But righteousness doesn't come by the law. Going into chapter 3, Paul continues the argument by asking how these post-Pentecost Gentiles had received the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. And I love the logic of Paul's argument here in Galatians 3. Track with me. Verse 2. Paul says, this only I want to learn from you. It's a rhetorical question. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? And what's the answer? By the hearing of faith. In fact, the answer is so obvious, Paul doesn't even bother to answer his own question. They know the answer. And you knew the answer right away. For you've received the Holy Spirit by faith in Jesus. They had too. This is referring to their initial faith in Jesus, at which time the Holy Spirit took up residence. Right. Which he does for everybody who gets saved. That's what this verse is talking about. But now look at verse 3. Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? He's saying, having believed in Jesus for eternal life by faith, are you now being made perfect? That means being sanctified unto maturity by the flesh. And notice that Paul equates the flesh with the works of the law. That's serious. Fundamentalists, let's take heed. The phrase being made perfect means becoming sanctified unto maturity, and that is the pathway of reward. We know that. That's the heart of the gospel of the kingdom message that Paul had been proclaiming to these Gentile believers. Now look at Galatians 3, verse 5. Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of the faith? Paul wants to know if Jesus gives the enabling power of the Holy Spirit to those who are depending on him by faith or to those who are doing works of the law. And what's the answer? Again, it's faith. But it doesn't exclude works. We're going to see that. Jesus gives Spirit-enabling power for victory for those who come to him in faith. And then he throws in Abraham, Galatians 3:6, just as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now, Paul is quoting Genesis 15, verse 6. Using Abraham as an example of a man who believed God and who obeyed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Many commentators claim that Paul is speaking of Abraham's initial salvation, but that's not correct. It's not contextual. And in fact, in the context of Genesis 15, verse 6, Abraham believes that he will have many offspring, as God had said. The way Paul quotes that verse in Galatians 3, 6 helps us interpret how the quotation is also used, same quote, in Romans chapter 4. Also in an ongoing sanctification sense, not soteriological. Because I've heard some say, well, okay, in Galatians 3, Paul is using the quote in a sanctification sense, but in Romans 4, he's using it in a salvation sense. That's inconsistent. It's not correct. Now look at Galatians 3:7. Therefore, know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. I used to think this is saying that everyone who has believed on Jesus for eternal life is considered Abraham's spiritual descendant. But that's not what Paul's saying here. Paul is talking about matters of sanctification. Peter's lapse is his showcase illustration. demonstrating that a man is justified not by doing the deeds of the law, but by continually believing Jesus for victory. That is, depending on his Holy Spirit who lives within. That's what Peter should have been doing, not going back to circumcision and dietary laws of the Jews. Also look at the phrase sons of Abraham in verse 7. The Greek word translated sons is huios. It's the idea of mature, firstborn sons. As you know, firstborn sons are the ones who receive a double portion of the father's inheritance. They are the inheritors. Huios is used consistently in the New Testament of those who are firstborn inheritors. Thus, those mature believers who are living by faith and not according to the works of the law, or in modern times we could say, not according to a list of hyper-separational fundamentalist standards, they're like Abraham, who also lived by faith. That's what Paul's saying here. God considered him a righteous man, not positionally, legally, or forensically. That's not Paul's point in Galatians 3, or in Romans 4, I believe. We'll get there in time. But simply because Abraham lived righteously by faith in what the Lord had said to him. Those believers in Jesus Christ who go about their Christian lives in faith are firstborn sons of Abraham, in the sense that you are mature, walking by faith. And therefore you stand to receive an inheritance in the New Jerusalem if you persevere like Abraham, who looked for that city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. I believe that's a reference to New Jerusalem, but we won't go there today. Now look at verses 8 and 9 of Galatians 3. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. So then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. Now track with me here. So far this is all sanctification oriented, wouldn't you say? So would Paul instantly jump back into a discussion of salvation? No, not in this context. When God said to Abraham, and you all the nations of the earth will be blessed, he was prophesying of the glorious truth that Gentiles can also walk by faith obeying the Lord. It's not limited to the Jews. The point of this verse is that God considers anyone who walks by faith to be justified, that is, righteous in his sight. And again, it's not positional, legal, or forensic. Can't be in this context. It's practical and behavioral and experiential. It's the way you live. And the context dictates that. Now look at verse 10 of Galatians 3. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. Ooh. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Those who think that merely keeping the Mosaic law makes them righteous in God's eyes are cursed if they don't keep the whole law. And don't we see that in the scriptures with the rich young ruler? He said, oh, I've kept all those things. Well, he obviously had missed one point, covetousness. He was clinging to his riches. Jesus told him, get rid of all your riches, then maybe we can talk about you inheriting a place in the kingdom. Deuteronomy 27 verse 26 said, cursed is the one who does not confirm all the words of this law. And then James in his epistle 2:10 said, for whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all. We tend to use that with unbelievers when we're witnessing to them. That's not a proper application. It's referring to believers who are trying to be sanctified by keeping the law, whether it's the Old Testament law or your list. And it just doesn't work. You're guilty of breaking the law because you haven't kept the whole thing, if that's your system. The Old Testament law required that it be kept in its entirety, but no one can keep it in its entirety. Thus, those who attempt to be justified by merely keeping the Mosaic law are doomed by it. That's Paul's point. And that's also the point, in my very strong opinion, that he makes in the book of Romans. Those who do are unrighteous and will be judged by God accordingly. Again, this is not positional, legal, or forensic. It is practical. Incidentally, that's why all the judgments are according to works. And now we come to our key statement. Galatians 3:11, but that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. God declares as justified or righteous those who are living by faith, not those who are trying to keep the law. Galatians 3:13 and 14, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Neither Jews nor Gentiles are bound to keep the law, which brings a curse to those who do not obey it fully. Thus Jesus became the curse. Colossians 2:14, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to his cross. And I remind you that according to Galatians 2:20, which is part of the context here, only those who are living by faith in Jesus are being sanctified and deemed righteous. They are the ones who are appropriating their eternal life through the indwelling Holy Spirit. Galatians 3 and verse 14 emphasizes that this blessing is for Gentiles too. Aren't you glad for that? We're Gentiles. The entire passage is about sanctification by faith rather than sanctification by attempting to keep the law of Moses. Keep in mind the showcase illustration of Peter refusing to eat with the Gentiles. The same terminology is used in the book of Romans. Now we're going to pivot to Romans here, and we're going to close in the book of Romans, chapter 1. But look at verse 17 of Romans, and we'll look at the other verses in a future message. But Romans 1:17, for in it, that's the gospel, which we're going to see in a moment, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. There's our statement again, the just shall live by faith. We've seen it in Hebrews. We've seen it in Galatians. Now we're going to briefly take a look at it in Romans, and we'll look at it more thoroughly down the road when we preach through the book. But Paul's point, in my opinion, is the same in Romans as it is in Galatians, as it is in the book of Hebrews. For he's writing to believers at Rome to help them understand this glorious truth. And many of them, we know, were being influenced by the Judaizers. They were saying, you have to be sanctified by keeping the works of the law. That's what the Judaizers were all about. It wasn't a salvation thing, it was a sanctification thing. In Romans 1:16, let's quote it. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. In that verse, Paul is referring to the gospel of the kingdom, not the gospel of grace by which we are saved. And that is abundantly clear by some evidences in the text. Let me give them to you. Number one, he's speaking to believers. Romans 1 verse 7, to all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints. Number two, he says their faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. Verse 8, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. Number three, he is eager to visit and preach the gospel of the kingdom to them also. Romans 1:15, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. And he eventually does that. We saw that in our series in Acts, Acts chapter 28. So Romans 1:16, Paul is saying, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of the kingdom, for it is the power of God to everyone, and this is interesting. It says who believes in English, but it's an active present participle. It is to everyone who is believing, to everyone who is living by faith. For in that gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. That is, from initial faith, when we got saved, regenerated, to faith. That's sanctifying faith under reward. And then he says, the just shall live by faith. So justification is practical. And it's obtained and maintained by walking in faith, not according to the Mosaic law. In chapters 3 and 4 of Romans, and we'll get there eventually, so this is just a summary statement, Paul is not saying that justification is by faith alone, not of works. That would be, you know, a salvation kind of message. His point is that justification is not by works of the law. There's a big difference. From Galatians 3, Hebrews 11, and James 2, the scriptures are clear that justification is by works, but they're faith-filled works. Hebrews 11:6. But without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And chapter 11 of Hebrews talks about all the marvelous exploits, if you will, of people who lived by faith and did things for God. So Paul's message in Romans is not about, as I said, justification by faith alone, not of works. No, that's not his message. His message is that justification is not by works of the law. You have to live righteously as a believer in the context of Romans. You have to live righteously by depending upon Jesus, the righteous one who lives within. And then that flows right into chapter 6 through 8. Oh, glorious text. And I believe Galatians 3, Hebrews 11, and James 2 are all saying the same thing. You say, Pastor Hollingsworth, oh, theological message, my head hurts. What difference does it make? Because I know people think that. Well, think. The primary objection to kingdom truth is, but we have been justified. And they mean positionally, legally, forensically. Therefore, they go on to say, it's impossible for us to receive a negative verdict at the Bema Seat of Christ because we have the righteousness of Jesus. Although we have the righteous one living within, and he is our provision to live righteously, his righteousness is not our righteousness. We have his provision to live righteously, but we can't say his righteousness is our righteousness. We are all going to be judged based on our own righteousness or lack thereof as we appropriate his righteousness for daily living. That's why we're judged according to works. After all, the just shall live by faith. Now, in closing, I want to take you to the book of Revelation for just two verses, a couple of comments, we're finished. Revelation 19, 7 and 8. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and his wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Notice the white robes of righteousness are given as rewards because of the righteous acts of the saints. I'm thankful for the New King James translation in this verse. I think it's correct. Because the King James and other English translations say, because of the righteousness of the saints. Not as clear. And they would take that to say, well, it's Christ's righteousness. Well, you can't say that with the New King James translation because it specifically points out it's the righteous acts, behavioral acts of the saints. It's not because they have been positionally legally justified and therefore possess the righteousness of Christ. That's not correct. Yet, most evangelicals believe that all saints will receive white robes of righteousness because they hold to the doctrine of positional justification. And in my view, now having studied this extensively for a few years, I think that's unbiblical. So what about you? This is very practical. Are you prepared to be rewarded by Jesus? Are you being justified by faith? That is, are you living righteously by trusting God for the enablement to do so or not? The answer to that question will determine your verdict at the judgment seat, and you know there are only two basic verdicts. Well done, good and faithful servant. And by the way, there are the qualifications in a nutshell. Good, that's righteous, and faithful. That's continuing in righteousness. The other verdict is wicked and slothful. You say, that sounds pretty harsh for a believer. Yeah, I know a lot of believers that live wickedly. Wicked and slothful, lazy, having done nothing for God, watch television all week long. That's what a lot of Christians do, you know. So where do you fit? Good and faithful or wicked and slothful? I hope you're taking to heart these things. Because it doesn't matter what happens on this earth. It doesn't matter where you're going this afternoon. Doesn't matter, you know, what happens this week. I mean, really, in the grand scheme of things, yeah, they're important in their own little realm. But what happens is this. Your answer to those questions at the judgment seat of Christ, in which you will be completely honest and truthful with the Lord, and you will be judged accordingly. Ouch. So let's not focus so much on the stuff of here and now, and let's focus on the stuff of then and the account we must give. And I believe this with every fiber of my being. It's why I'm in the ministry and remain in the ministry. By God's grace, we persevere. And that's what you all are doing with me. And thank you for that. Well, let's bow in prayer.